joy and a pleasure to be with you. I thought some folks were talking to me this evening coming in, and I said, yeah, we're just like an old penny. We'll show up anywhere, anytime. You never know. But it is such a joy to be in churches where, you know, you're like family. And we don't have a lot of churches like that. I mean, we're in a lot of churches, but we could probably count on one hand churches that we have a relationship with, a family relationship with, and it is just such a blessing to be able to come back and be with you folks. We were just here a couple of weeks ago and had Matthew Troy with us. Continue to pray for Matthew. When he left us, he went to Florida, and he was in the midst of Hurricane Helene down there, not Milton. So they got some stuff there, but not much. But then he is now in Ohio finishing up his deputation. And he leaves November the 5th, I think it is. Election Day! November the 5th. He texted me and he said, Brother Brent, he said, is there any way I can change my return to Liberia? And he said, I don't want to be here for your elections. I don't either. Smart guy, you know. But anyway, so I was looking at his schedule out there, and he was wanting to know what the cost was. And so he said, okay. He said, that's a little more than I want to spend. I'll just stay. Just let it go. And I thought, well, you're going back on Election Day. So, but we do have Brother Biak Vaipe, who's from Kolkata, India. In the States, he was with one of our representatives in Greenwood, South Carolina, which is an hour south of Greenville. And he was in a lot of devastation with them down there. He was saved and taken care of, but they had a lot of damage down there, and he had never seen anything like that. And so he is now, though, in California, finishing up his deputation. So I think he goes back the 15th or something like that. It's after Matthew, but I don't remember the exact day. So pray for these men that, you know, they will get home safely. This is my, and I maybe I said it when I was here with Brother Troy, but this is the time of year where, you know, it's all an adventure, but this is more adventurous August through November when our guys are in the States, because I've got to make sure they're where they need to be, they have everything, and so on and so forth. And I don't know, maybe I told you one time we lost a missionary in coming to the States. He was from Uruguay, and he was to come from Montevideo to Miami to BWI. And he gets to Miami, and we lose him. And he couldn't speak a lick of English. And I'm like, oh, well, where is he at? So, I mean, it was a couple hours before we could even, we got any kind of contact info from him. And I'm like, see, I used to have dark hair, but now I'm losing my hair. But anyway, so finally he was able to get hold of somebody and that maybe spoke bilingual. I still don't remember, but was able to use somebody's phone or something, got a message to us that his flight had been redirected. So when he got to Miami, they sent him from there to Raleigh-Durham Airport, and then they sent him to BWI. And I was like, okay, well, at least we know where you are. And so it's fun. It's been an adventure in the 16 years that we've been with IPM. And I love these guys. I love these men to death, both when we are able to visit them and when we are able to have them with us here in the States. So you pray for these guys as they go home. Brother John Narogi, who was supposed to be with me and get to the States from Kenya, was not able to get his visa. Pray for him. He has a meeting for his visa October the 17th. No, not October. October 28th, 27th or 28th. That's what it is. And so it's for his visa for next year. I said, John, I said, just please make sure that your visa is going to cover the time you're going to be here, because you're not going to be here till August. And so we just pray that they'll give him a 5 or a 10 year visa, and we'll see how the Lord directs there as well. So I'm representing John in the churches that he was going to be in. I had 12 meetings set up for him. Only four pastors canceled. So in those other eight meetings, I have been representing John with all of his material, just as if he was here. Only he's not here in body. He's here in spirit. And so I have one more meeting down in Stanton, Virginia, this coming Wednesday with him. So then I'll be traveling down to Appalachian Bible College for their missions conference Saturday. Be down there until the following Wednesday. And we'll be returning home from there. So appreciate your prayers for us. We're busy. Some people say I'm as busy, busy as I want to be. Sometimes I think I'm too busy than I want to be. But we enjoy it. God's been good, and is continuing to be good. And the interesting thing is I wasn't able to be here this morning to hear Brother Lear and his ministry. And know him. I know Brother Ken was with IPM for how many years, Brother? Six, ten? Okay, 5.5 years. So I knew that, and I knew about him, and, but I did not know. I read the bio that Pastor sent out, but I did not realize, Brother, that you were instrumental in setting up Solid Rock there, the college and the school and the board at that time. So I'm learning new things as I go along, and I'm 16 years into this. But we praise the Lord for the Lears and for their ministry in Ghana. What a blessing that school has been. And what a blessing Brother DePaul has been over the years as well. So I love the flags. I didn't get to read in the bulletin. I saw it was there, but I didn't get to read what all the flags are. I know what several of them are. If you would, take your Bible and turn to the passage that we read just a little bit ago. In our hearing, Pastor, would it be possible to get a little bottle of water or something? Here's one here. Has it been used? It's full. That doesn't mean anything. No, we're good. No. Just a wet one. Yeah. take that as you want. Allergies and dust and stuff is bothering me. And so anyway, Matthew chapter 16. And you'll see where I'm going with this, because it's a very sobering message. I think it is on my part, and it's so important to me as I think about it and look at it. And I love your missionary flags, the flags of the countries. These are flags where you support men, right, missionaries? At one point, okay. So my question is this flag over here to my right at the very front, does anybody know the country for this flag? I'm being serious. What country is it? United States of America. Are we united? We're still states. But it is not the America that I grew up in. But this flag is hanging here not just to hang here. I'm assuming that, because it's hanging here with all of the other flags of your missionaries. Now, you support some in the States, I'm sure. But that flag should be here anyway. Now, what's that tell me? And what's that tell all of us? America is a mission field. Have I asked this question here before? How many of you were led to the Lord by a missionary? How many? Good. I'm going to ask you a lot of questions tonight. He said, I have till 10 of whatever. So this is the last time I'll be here, folks. Thank you. All right. Anyway, how many of you were led to the Lord by a missionary? Okay, Mandy was. Mandy knows the question. She raises it every time I ask. All right, let me ask this question, because I'm going to kind of put you on the spot. How many of you here know the Lord as your Savior tonight? Don't be embarrassed. We know Christ. We're headed to heavenly home, aren't we? Amen. Raising them and smiling about it. I love it. You know, some people raise their hands and they're... And I was like, man, you know. Okay. Those of you that know the Lord, when we got saved, what did we become? That's a loaded question that I ask, by the way. We each became a missionary. How many were led to the Lord by a missionary? Yeah, exactly. What does that mean? That means that we are missionaries. We are to go and give the gospel for the sake of His name. Not my name, not your name, not Waynesboro Bible Church's name, but for the name of Christ, for His name. So I want us to think about the scripture tonight that we're looking at, and I want us to think about a subject that I think is so vital to us because it involves every single one of us tonight that raised our hand. Not about being led to the Lord by missionary, but every one of us that raised your hand that we know Christ. Okay? In Matthew chapter 16, look at the verses. Jesus tells His disciples, if any man will come after me, in other words, if any man will follow me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Now go back, keep your finger here, because we're going to come back to it, but go back with me to the book of Psalms and turn to Psalm 142, if you would, and look at verse 4. Psalm 142 and verse 4. Notice in that verse, it simply says, the psalmist says, I looked on my right hand and beheld. I looked and I was specifically looking. I wasn't just looking and scanning the horizon, I was beheld. I was gazing. I was intently searching. That's what it's talking about. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. Get it? No man cared for my soul. No man cared for my soul. What does it tell the lost person when we don't give them the gospel? It tells them we don't care about their soul. Now go back to Matthew 16 because this is our launch off point here. There in Psalms as well as here in Matthew. The title of message is simply this: how much is a soul worth? How much is a soul worth? Now, I'm going to take and do that. That's a two-sided coin. And on the other side of that coin, I want us to concentrate on this as well. And let's put it this way. How much was your soul worth? You see where I'm heading with that? We're all saved here tonight. It looked like every hand went up. So I'm preaching to a saved crowd. All of our hands went up. We say that we're saved. But is it evident in our life before a lost and a dying world that we're saved? Do we care for somebody else's soul as much as we care about our own soul? Or as much as we care about the one who led us to the Lord. Think about that. If that person who led you to the Lord had not done so, where would you be tonight? None of us would probably be here. And I don't know where I'd be. I might be in a ditch, drunk or overdosed or whatever. I don't know, and any of us could, but by the grace of God. And this is just very sobering to me. But let it not just be that. Let it be an encouragement to us, but at the same point, let it soak in and let the Holy Spirit of God give us that prodding that we need to step out of our comfort zone and give the gospel to others. Because the question is, how much is a soul worth? That's another soul. But we take and we have to apply that to how much is our soul worth. If our soul is worth the one that led us to the Lord, they valued us, they valued our soul, they saw the importance of leading us to Christ. Do we not have that much yet to give to somebody else? Is their soul not as important? Sure it is. What will we give in order to win the souls of others to Christ? The question is what's it worth to us? You know, that's one of the common things. You ask somebody for a favor, what's it worth to me? What am I going to get out of it? Well, let me put it this way. It was worth it to the Apostle Paul. And you go and study his life and you see all that he went through in his human life and that he gave up for Christ. And the persecution that he went through. You see it in the lives of the disciples. It was, it was important to them. But it was important to somebody else too. It was important to Christ. Our Lord, who said, Father, I'll go and I'll give my life that, and shed my blood that I might reconcile those wicked people unto myself. And to this Lord and Savior, it was worth his birth being slandered. He was an illegitimate child. That's how he grew up. He was a carpenter's son, one of a lower class. And so he went through this through all of his life. Go and follow him through his life, and you see that. But then you come towards the end of his life, and you see there where he comes to be judged and has that sham of a trial, that mockery of a trial. And we find that our Lord said, you know what, it's still so important to me that I am willing to go through the agony and the physical abuse, to have my beard plucked out of my face, to have the scourging on my body to the point that I am not even recognized as a person, to the blood shedding, the blood that I shed on the cross and having coursing down my face from the crown of thorns and the pain that he went through of the thorns and of the spikes being drove through his hands and his feet. And the worst part of it all was that he was willing, because of his love for us, to stay on that cross. He could have come off any time, but he stayed on that cross because he loved us. And folks, listen, if it would have been just for you as an individual or just for me as an individual, you know what? He would have still stayed on that cross. By the way, there's some that out there that will say that the Lord was murdered. He wasn't murdered. He gave up his own life. He sacrificed his own life. He shed his blood. He allowed his blood to flow from that old rugged cross, from his body, and down the wood timbers for you and for me. He allowed his body to be scarred even to this day. Wow. That's just the introduction. Think with me. Number one, how much of our tears is a soul worth? How much of our tears is a soul worth? Turn that coin over. And you see my application there on both sides. How, putting it this way, how many tears was your soul worth to that person who prayed for you, to that person who led you to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is the soul not that important to us? Psalm 126, and I'm just going to read quote the scripture here. I have it written down. If you want to write the verses down, feel free to, but for sake of time, Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6 says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoice with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Tears are an indication of sympathy, are they not? Tears are an indication of our heart being broken, of our compassion. They're an indication of our passion as well. They are instruments of salvation. Yes, and somebody said that tears can be an insurance of success. Perhaps, as I think about it, perhaps more lost people would be weeping at the altar if more of God's people wept over their lost souls. Secondly, how much of our treasure is a soul worth to us? How much of our treasure is a soul worth? How much treasure is your soul worth? In other words, what did that person give up? What did that person do in order to witness to you or to me, in order to maybe give the seed of the gospel, to cultivate it, to till it up and make the ground soft, to cultivate it and water it to the point that the harvest came in, which was your soul being saved? Everybody who has a part in that person's salvation coming to Christ has a part in it, and everyone is included from the time that the first seed is planted until the harvest. You may not be the one who reaps that person coming to Christ, but you planted the initial seed, and you have a part through it all then. And you can rejoice just as if you were the one who led them to the Lord. So the question is, how much do we spend in our personal efforts now, not collectively as a church, but we funnel this down individually. How much in our personal efforts will we spend to get somebody to Christ? Buying tracts, bumper stickers. I'm not a bumper sticker person. I can tell you why later, but if you like bumper stickers, that's no problem. Go to it. I've seen cars you probably have too, have the whole back of the car bumper stickered, and some of them on around the sides and everything, and I'm like, wow. And but sermon tapes, maybe getting sermon tapes and sending to folks, or books, and you give them out, you know, the little Gospel of John's that are printed and that you can give out. In other words, how much effort do we put in soul winning? You ever have a lost person over for a meal? They might be a neighbor. You might know them. You might be friends with them, but you know they don't know Christ. What have we done to do that? How much will we support then, or how much do you support? And I know you do, but how much do we support then the effort of the church getting the gospel out? Local home missions. We're doing it for the sake of Christ. Another missions theme I've been in is across the street and around the world. Right here, in our own country, is a major missions field. And we've let it go. We've sat aside. We've been idle. Somebody says, well, whose fault is it? You're not going to like it. It's the church's fault. It's our fault. And then we wonder why we are where we are. Is God through with America? I don't think so, but I'm not God. But I pray that God will not remove that light of the Spirit, that we can continue to be a missions-sending country, and that we can still have the freedom to give the gospel out. The key is we have to do it. Number three, how much of our trouble is a soul worth? You know what? I can't go on visitation. I can't do this right now because I have a baseball game. All right, make another time to do it. You know? How much of our trouble is a soul worth? Let me put it this way. Again, how much trouble was your soul worth? How much trouble was it for that person that led you to Christ? What all did they have to do and give up maybe and sacrifice in order to give you the gospel? I don't know. These are just questions that have come to my mind. How much trouble was our soul worth? In Acts chapter 8 and verse 26 down through verse 30, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go towards the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and beheld a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of Ethiopians. He had the charge of her treasure. He was returning. You know the story. And so we find there that God, Philip's having a good time where he was, seeing souls come to Christ. God said, Philip, I got a job for you to do. Not a job. I hate the word job in ministry because it's not a job. But he said, I've got a ministry for you to do. I got a place for you to go. You're going to love it. It's down in the middle of the desert. And there's nothing there. And so we find Philip gives no excuse as to why he cannot go. God tells Philip in Acts chapter 8 there, and in verse 26, he tells Philip, he says, arise and go. Not an option. It's a command from Christ. By the way, it's not an option for you or me either, because we have the same command in the Word of God. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Go ye therefore and give the gospel. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into the harvest. But don't pray that prayer unless you're willing to go. You're part of the harvest. You're part of the labor force. And he arose and went. We find that down in verse 27. No questions asked. He arose and he went. And you know what? He finds this eunuch, this guy that was in charge of Candace's treasure. And he was reading, lo and behold, the scriptures in the book of Isaiah. And God sends him there. And God tells Philip, he says, go join thyself to the chariot. Goes over, runs over to the chariot, and he looks at the eunuch, and he's talking. He said, do you understand what you read? He said, how can I except somebody explain it to me? That's where we come in. He said, well, isn't that interesting that you should ask? And he invited Philip up in the chariot. And you know what? The guy got saved, didn't he? He even got baptized in the desert. Isn't that interesting? God sent an oasis somewhere, and there he was. He said, well, there's water. What's keeping me from being baptized? And Philip said, well, if you believe, let's go for it. And isn't it amazing what God can do? I had an older couple in our church, the first church that we planted. The older gentleman had never been in church doors. He came to church the first time, and he said, I've never been in a church. He said, I don't know how to act. I said, do you just have any questions? Just ask me. He was in the community there. In West Virginia, and great couple, older couple, they were a blessing. And so we were able to go over to their home one night, and I had the privilege of sitting down between this older couple on their couch, and the husband on one side and the wife on the other, and had the privilege of leading them both to the Lord right there and right then. You know what was neat? One, it's harder for older people sometimes to come to Christ because they're more set in their ways. But the neat thing was, is both of this couple was like a ripe peach on a tree that all you had to do was touch the fruit, not pull it, just touch the fruit and it would fall off in your hand. Folks, there are many more people like that in our world and all around us that are just waiting for somebody to give them the gospel. In the end, it ought not to be trouble for us to give the gospel. And I doubt seriously that it was trouble that those that led us to the Lord thought it trouble. They were troubled to do it. They were glad to do it. They rejoiced to do it. And so must we. Now, let me, as I said earlier, I was going to ask you a couple more questions. All right? I won't get this message finished, but that's okay. Here's some questions for you. How many of you, and I do need the feedback, and you'll understand why here in just a little bit. I'm not trying to embarrass anybody. How many of you of us were saved listening to a radio broadcast? A Christian radio broadcast? Anyone? Just raise your hand, put it right back down. Okay? Nobody? That's normal? About a one in a thousand. So that's normal. How many here were saved listening to a TV preacher? Anybody? You prayed to receive the Lord Jesus as a direct result of the message. Nobody? Again, only one about one out of a thousand. Okay? How many of you were saved by someone giving you a gospel tract? You took that tract, you read it, the Lord convicted your heart, and you came to Christ as a result of reading a gospel tract. Anybody like that? Okay? Let me stop here for just a second. My dad was kind of the one in a thousand. My mother was a Mennonite. My father was a Lutheran. How that happened, I don't know. But the Lord brought them together. My mother was saved at a very young age. My dad did not get saved till later in life. He was listening to a radio, Christian radio broadcast. And I don't remember if it was Oliver Green or who it was, but he heard the gospel, pulled off along the side of the road, and came to Christ. Changed man. And so he's that one in a thousand with the radio preachers or whatever. But it does happen. That's what I'm saying. All right? So we have zero here so far in the first three questions, right? Nobody was saved as a result of listening to a radio broadcast. Nobody was saved as a result of listening to a TV preacher. Nobody was led to the Lord as a result of giving them a gospel tract. How many of you then were, when you were saved, it was as a result of some person who led you to Christ or some preacher, and maybe even their faces come to mind as having led you to Christ? How many? Now keep your hands up. Keep your hands up. I want everybody to look around. Look around front and back. What do you see? Thank you. Almost every hand goes up. That's the key. It's people. It's you and it's me giving the gospel. God uses people to get people saved. And there's a lie of the devil out there that say, he says, we cannot all be soul winners. That's baloney. Jesus said what? Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And Christ sent us forth to what? He sent us forth to reap the harvest. If you want to pick fruit, you have to plant the seed, right? Farmers know that. Every farmer knows that. But Matthew 13:25 says, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And that's what the devil does. And you know what? He has done a fantastic job while we've been sleeping. Don't let the devil lie to you. We can win souls. As I said before, the harvest is plenteous. The question is do we believe it? So much so that we're willing to go and do as Christ has called us to do in the harvest. So, so very important. So here's the question. Will we get up and go? Will we get up and do what God has called us to do? Will we give the gospel? How much of our time is a soul worth? Lastly, how much time was your soul worth to somebody else? Paul says in Acts chapter 20 and verse 31, he says, therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, for 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day. With what? With tears. And so here we are. Here we are. Let me finish, if I might, tonight with just one illustration, another illustration. The question is what are we going to do about what we know we need to be doing? And we need to ask ourselves how much. We really shouldn't have to ask ourselves this question, but how much is a soul worth to us? Is another soul worth as much to you as your soul was to Christ that sent him to earth, to a cross, to die for you? Is somebody else's soul worth that much? It ought to be. But it's interesting in this illustration that, and you've probably heard this, if you have, bear with me. But there was a man who was walking down a deserted Mexican beach at sunset. And as he walked along, he began to see another man approaching him in the distance. Kept walking, kept leaning down, doing something as he approached him. And he could see him every little bit. He would bend down, he'd pick up something. He'd bend down, he'd pick up something. And as he got closer, he noticed that the man, and it was a native man from Mexico, the man was picking up starfish that had washed up on the beach. He was picking them up one at a time, and he was throwing them back into the water. The guy looked at him. He was puzzled. He said, "Why in the world are you doing this?" He said, "These are like this all the way up and down the beach. Millions of these are like this. It's not going to, you know, you're not making a difference at all." He said, "There must be thousands of starfish up and down this beach." The local native man bent down, didn't say anything, but he bent down. He picked up another starfish, and he threw it back into the ocean. And he looked at the guy, and he said, "Made a difference to that one." What are we going to do? We know what to do. And it's time, folks, that we get rid of our excuses and get busy for Christ. We have our own country that is dying and going to hell, and we're not doing anything about it. And it is an indication that we don't care about others' souls. I'm not saying that we don't, but it's an indication. What would other people think? What does the Lord think? That's the most important thing, is what does the Lord think? I'm so thankful for this church and for your missions emphasis and for your love for missions. Don't ever lose that. Because there are churches today, as we travel, that are losing their missions emphasis, that are just throwing money at missions and don't care, or any missions, it doesn't matter, or they're not doing anything. They've stagnated, they're dying, or they're dead. But I thank God for churches like your church. What was it Isaiah said in Isaiah 6:8? He simply said this, "Here am I, Lord." What? When God called, Isaiah said, "Here am I, Lord." Said what? What's the last two words? Let's say it a little louder. What is it? Ah. Who does that mean he needs to send? Me. There's the emphasis. Father, tonight, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your long suffering. Thank you for the grace that you give us each passing day. Father, as you have called us into your ministry as a result of our salvation, we pray that we'll not just be settled and sitting, but Lord, you saved us to serve you. You've saved us to tell others. I think of the Christmas song, "Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere." Well, Father, we sing these songs, but I dare say we don't stop and we think about the lyrics, the words, the what was going through the hymn writers' minds when and the events that transpired in their lives that led them to writing these great hymns as a passion for thee. Father, we just pray your blessing upon this time tonight. I pray for these dear folks that, Lord, you might send revival to Waynesboro Bible Church. Ignite it in our hearts. Father, I pray that we desire it and want it. Not a worked-up revival, but a genuine revival from on high. So, Lord, tonight I pray that you would just take your word and use it as only you can. I'm just a messenger, and I just pray that we would not leave here with leaving what you have by your Spirit instilled in us tonight and have shown us, that we would not leave that in the pew. May we take it with us, Father. Help us to meditate on it. show us ways that we can talk to others. There are many, many ways that we can be a witness. And Lord, we'll thank you for it tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.